I hope you'll open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John's Gospel in the 14th chapter. I trust that after being guided by the Holy Spirit in our worship today, we will look forward to thinking about some of the things that Jesus says about God the Holy Spirit in his upper room discourse. There is likely no place in Holy Scripture where the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is more eloquently communicated to us than what we have here in these chapters. And while we'll be mainly looking at John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus repeats at least four different times the themes about the Holy Spirit embedded in these verses. And so I would like for you to follow along as we read a collection of those verses in the Upper Room Discourse. Here in John 14, beginning with verse 16, we read, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Then in verse 26 of this chapter we read, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." One chapter over, chapter 15 and verse 26. "But when he, the Helper, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." There's much teaching about the Holy Spirit in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, but let's read only two verses. Chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. "And the Spirit of truth comes, and when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me," Jesus says, "for he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he," that is the Holy Spirit, "will take what is mine and will declare it to you." So Jesus is talking to us about the Holy Spirit. Obviously, he does not tell us everything that we can know about the third person of the Trinity, but he tells us certainly what is essential for us to know. He is communicating to us what he wanted us to know about the Holy Spirit just hours before he goes to the cross. And on four separate occasions in the upper room, he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. That raises that title of the Spirit to a very high, if not supreme, value. He is telling us that the Holy Spirit is operative in our lives. He is not just around us or on us as an influence, but the Holy Spirit himself takes up residence in us. He also tells us that the Holy Spirit is especially understood by believing people. Jesus says, the world can't see him in action. The world doesn't know him, but you do. And he lives in you. He's emphasizing believers there. Later in Corinthians, the apostle will essentially say that the cross is foolish to the world, and the thought of a Holy Spirit is foolish to the world. But thinking about the Holy Spirit should never be foolish to God's people. I hope J.I. Packer is wrong when he says that for the average evangelical concerning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, we live in a fog. That should not be so. The Holy Spirit is a person who can be known by us. As we say in the Trinitarian benediction, at the end of our services, we can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So I was thinking about this and trying to come up with a way that I could press home how serious this theme is, and I wrote at the top of the page a question. I know it's not original with me, don't know who said it first, but it's very, very helpful. The question goes like this: is there anything in your life, is there anything in my life that can be explained only by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life? That's a good question. Anything about me, anything about you, anything about this church that we can point to and say, that is the fault of the Holy Spirit. That's why He's the reason why this is the way it is. He's the Spirit of truth, and He is the Spirit of life, and He is the Spirit of holiness. So there ought to be truth, there ought to be life, and there ought to be holiness in the Lord's people. The Holy Spirit is our theme today. One more thought before we get started. Have you ever asked the Father for the Holy Spirit? Not just in one baptism experience, but constantly asking the Father for the Holy Spirit. You know who tells you to do that? Jesus. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, after He gives His own version of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus just raises the theme of the Holy Spirit almost out of nowhere. And in Luke 11, 13, He says, "Ask the Father and He will give you the Holy Spirit." And that's what we should be doing. Asking the Father for the grace and the presence and the power and the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit of God. For myself and my family and for us as a believing people. So today we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And the first question we need to ask, since we will talk about Him several times in our rather lengthy study of the Upper Room, is who is the Holy Spirit? It's a doctrinal question. It's a necessary question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Let's read the verses again and talk about Him. Verse 16, "And I will ask the Father," Jesus is talking to God the Father about our need for the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Holy Spirit, who is called here the Spirit of truth." And here's the question: who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal influence. He's not a vague energy that we somehow tap into or plug into. The Holy Spirit is not a cosmic force. Not a synonym for the mind of God. Not a kind of mystical power that flows from the heart of God the Father. No. The Holy Spirit is a person. One way we know this, in all the verses that we read from John's Gospel, Jesus never calls the Holy Spirit it. When it comes, tap into it. Rather, He says, when He comes into the world, He will guide you into all truth. He will help you to remember. He will do this. We will send Him. He will come from the Father. He is a person. This is why when you read your Bible, the Holy Spirit does things like He teaches us, He guides us, He creates love and unity in the church, He encourages and comforts us in our times of need. These are qualities and activities of a person. Did you know the Holy Spirit can be lied to? There's a story in Acts 5. We'll talk about it in a minute. You can lie to the Holy Spirit, let me hasten to add, not convincingly. But you can have a go at it, and it won't turn out well. But you lie to a person, not a cosmic force. And he can feel grief. Over in Ephesians it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption. A person grieves and enters into the sorrows of his people and feels the grief over the malicious activity of his people. So the Holy Spirit is a person and not an impersonal force. But he's more than a person. The Holy Spirit is God. He is God. That story about lying to the Holy Spirit, it's found in Acts chapter 5. Peter is the resident disciple, the apostle that's in charge there. A couple named Ananias and Sapphira are trying to hold back something that belongs to them that they actually have the right to keep. They lie about it, said, oh, we've sold the property, we've given you all the funds. And Peter looks at Ananias and Sapphira and says, you have lied to God. God knows your heart. You are telling a lie. The words that are coming out of your mouth are not true. And then in just another breath, Peter says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Which means, in Peter's own mind, to tell a lie to God is to tell a lie to the Holy Spirit. And the reason, of course, is because the Holy Spirit is Himself a divine person. He's God. It is also true that the Holy Spirit in Scripture is placed on the same footing with the Father and the Son. Concerning the baptism formula, you are to baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the Trinitarian benediction, there is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And this formula persists through Scripture at least five more times. Sometimes the Son is first, sometimes the Father is first. On one occasion, even the Holy Spirit is first. Each one is placed on a same footing because the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal in their own divine nature and essence. The Holy Spirit is God. And Jesus is teaching us that here in this very verse. He is sticking up for the deity of Jesus. How do we see it here? Look at verse 16 again. He says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Circle in your mind that word, another. It's a very special word. And I'm not one of those preachers who says in every sermon, it's a very special word. They're all special in that they're the Word of God. This is a special word. And the reason is because it means another of the same kind. Or perhaps better, another of the same sort. You see, in the original language, there's a word that means another but of a different kind. And there's a word that means another but of the same sort or the same kind. Well, here's a rather simplistic illustration. Let's say a friend gives you a cup of tea, serves it in a nice china teacup, and you break it. That's what I would do if a friend gave me a cup of tea. And you break this cup. And you feel bad, so you go to the store and you buy another teacup, but it's not china. It doesn't have the intricate design on it, and you bring it back, but you know what? It'll hold tea. And your friend might say, well, it's another teacup, but it's of a different sort. But what if you could go back and find the teacup that is made of china and comes from the same pattern and the same set, and you could replace it? It's of the same sort. It's indistinguishable from the first one. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm sending another one who is just like me in terms of his essence, in terms of his divine nature. He is equal with me in power and in glory. And Jesus, if you can imagine the thought, in the 16th chapter he says, it's even better that I go to the Father so that this one who is like me in his divinity can come and live with you and in you and teach you the truth, you see. So he is telling us that he is God. So the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. And don't you just love theology? There's one. You're supposed to say amen, brother. You know, what is with you? And so the third thing is this. He's not only a person. He is not only God, but he is distinct from the Father and the Son. The reason I joke a little bit is because it was, again, J.I. Packer who said, sometimes the doctrine of the Spirit and the Trinity is just so much theological lumber for the addict of our minds. No, it's not. You need to know who he is and why he matters. And he's relating to the Father and the Son in the Holy Scriptures. And of course, this is the doctrine of the Trinity. There's only one God, but this one God is gloriously found in three persons. Wasn't it wonderful when we sang praise to God the Father and then the Son and then the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord of our salvation, just a few moments ago? You see, that's what we believe. Not that there are three separate gods. Not that there's one God playing three unique roles. But one God and only one God who mysteriously and gloriously exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all three persons of the Trinitarian Godhead are in the middle of your life, saving you and changing you and guiding you. What's actually happening in the verse? It's a Trinitarian verse. Who's doing the talking in the verse? Well, Jesus is. Who's he talking to? The Father. Who's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. I'm asking the Father, that's the Son praying to the Father, to send the Holy Spirit. This is how the Bible teaches the truth about the Trinity. In just the most natural way, it lays there on the page. And it is what we are to believe. Do you care about the doctrine of the Trinity? You ought to. One of the great missionary leaders of the past generation went to be with the Lord just a few years ago. Maybe you've read many of his books. John Stott. I heard John Stott preach a few years ago, and in his older age, he confessed to his congregation that every single morning he greeted the Holy Trinity. And this is what he would say. I wrote it on the second page of my journal so I would be able to see it each day. He wrote, good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. And after he greeted God Triune, he prayed, Father, I pray that I might live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray this day that you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And he would close his prayer with holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, one God in three persons, have mercy on me this very day. bringing over this great truth into the reality of our day, because I'm telling you, the Holy Trinity is in the middle of your life if you are His. And Jesus is saying, from that Trinitarian nature, I am sending the Holy Spirit to you. So that's who He is. The question is, what are the benefits of having the Holy Spirit in your life? We will limit those benefits only to what is here, but we will have other opportunities to talk about other benefits. Can I tell you something? Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this is just an aside, or what we sometimes call the preacher's prerogative. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is no Bible. He inspired it. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is no new birth. We are born again by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no pursuit of holiness. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no assurance of salvation. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no love and unity in the body of Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no witness for Jesus that is courageous. And I could give you a verse on every one. And probably so could you. Something else. Without the Holy Spirit, you could not confess that Jesus is Lord. That comes from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Now listen to what that verse says. No one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, hold on just a minute. Lots of people can mouth the words Jesus is Lord. And they don't need the Holy Spirit to say Jesus is Lord. The Bible's wrong there. Oh, no, it's not. What he means when he says no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit, if you read all the surrounding context, is no one can say Jesus is Lord and mean it in his heart or her heart and live and submit to the Lordship of Jesus. Do you believe in the Lordship of Jesus? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you believe that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus is Lord? You believe that? It's only because of the Holy Spirit that you do. For as he said later on in the upper room, the Holy Spirit loves to glorify Jesus. He makes much of the Lordship of Jesus. Well, that was a little sidetrack. But what are the benefits here of the Holy Spirit? Well, there are three, and here's the first. The Holy Spirit is our helper. That's what the verse says. Look at it. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. It's a very difficult word to bring over in our English. In fact, if you have the NIV, you may be saying, well, it doesn't read helper in my, it reads advocate. And someone else, oh, but mine reads comforter. And another one, mine reads counselor. Which one is it? Yes. The word will take all of those. It's a broad concept. It literally means one who is called alongside to defend like an advocate, to counsel like a counselor, or to help and to comfort like a helper. And the version I use says the Holy Spirit is our helper. The one who sustains us, the one who grows us, the one who comforts us. I got to thinking about that today. The Holy Spirit is our helper. How does He do it? Well, in a variety of ways. Has it ever been your experience, you know, you're at the end of your tether, your heart is broken, you're just overwhelmed, and the Lord gives you that peace that passes all understanding, that guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus? Isn't that the Holy Spirit? Have you been so overwhelmed that the Holy Spirit leads someone else who comes up and speaks and encourages and gives the good word to you? Isn't that the Holy Spirit? What about sometimes when you're just so overwhelmed and as you pray, He just supernaturally strengthens your soul? You ever had that experience of the Holy Spirit? Maybe He encourages and sustains you just giving you the right word from the Word of God. Oh, I never saw that before, but it perfectly helps me. Oh, and there's the helper. And one of the great ways the Holy Spirit helps us is He brings Jesus Christ as He is revealed in Scripture right before us, and especially His finished work, and He shows us the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and how preeminent He is. And the Holy Spirit just comes alongside and He helps. We don't want to be in a fog about that kind of ministry. That is the sweet ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's something else. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us truth. That's also right here in the verses. Verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." And down in verse 26, "The Spirit whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all the things that you need to know." So His ministry is one of instruction. The Holy Spirit teaches us the gospel. He makes it real and precious to us. And He teaches us the truth. Let me ask you, do you believe this question? Do you believe this statement? You cannot understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. Actually, you can. You don't need the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible. It's written in English. You can read. Let me change it a little bit. You cannot understand the Bible with joy and faith and a desire and a willingness to live it out in your life and love it without the Holy Spirit. There you go. You see, the Holy Spirit comes. I was reading A.W. Tozer just this morning and left this little booklet on my desk and called my wife and said, "The sermon's weak, I need a Tozer quote." And she got this book to me. And Tozer makes this statement. I want you to listen to this. He says, "Let's open the Bible." He begged, and it's this whole booklet's on the Holy Spirit. And he's just begging for a couple of pages for Christians to please meditate on the Bible. He pictures the old saints who would take a chair and open the Bible on the chair and get on their knees and read and read and read and think and meditate and ponder and wrestle with the Scripture. And that's the picture he's using there. And then this one great little sentence. "Let's open the Bible, spread it out on the chair and meditate on it. It will open itself to us, and the Spirit of God will come and brood over it." Isn't that a great picture? The Holy Spirit will come and He will take the Word and He will help us understand it and love it and live the Word of God. Well, He should. He inspired it. He's the author of the Bible. He's the one who moved those who wrote it along with inspiration and authority so that they give us an errorless truth, a flawless truth. And the same Holy Spirit who gives us this truth illuminates it. When we pray Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your word," that sentence is answered by the Holy Spirit. Ralph Davis, pardon another quote, made this statement about the Holy Spirit in the Bible. "We are guilty of arrogance." Nobody wants to be guilty of that. "We're guilty of arrogance, not merely neglect, when we fail to beg for the Spirit's help in the study of Scripture." We needn't be surprised at our spiritual sterility and poverty if we refuse to be beggars for the Spirit's help. Oh, that's what we need to do, to come to our Bible and read it in dependence on the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. So that's a second benefit, and there are others. But the last one in this text is this. The Holy Spirit will be present in your life forever. Forever. Again, it's in the verse. Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Forever the Holy Spirit will be with you. You remember over in Ephesians 1, we are sealed in the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, which is another way of saying He keeps us all sealed into Jesus, all safe and secure into Jesus until the day of redemption. He's with us forever. Over in Romans 8, verse 11, we read these words. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells within you. It is the Holy Spirit who will someday raise our bodies from the grave. He is with us forever. He is the constant companion of the believing person. So I want to ask you a question. Are you asking for the Holy Spirit? You know, there was, back in the 19th century, there was this group of ministers in Chicago, and they got together and they were going to hold a Bible conference, and they were trying to think about who to invite to preach at the Bible conference. And one preacher raised his hand and said, let's invite D.L. Moody. You know, he was the Billy Graham of his day. And one preacher, a little bit jealous, said, invite Moody? Why Moody? Do you think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And there was kind of quietness in the room. There was quietness in the room because if you know anything about D.L. Moody, you know he wasn't there because he would have had something to say. And this other person mocks this question. He says, Moody, does Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? But there was a friend of Moody there. And he spoke up and said, I doubt very seriously that D.L. Moody has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. But I can assure you the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. And that's right. That is so right. And regardless of your personality, more exuberant or more melancholy, that is not the determining factor of the Holy Spirit in your life. The great question is this: do you know about Him, and are you asking the Father for the Holy Spirit? Fill me, Holy Spirit. Control my speech. Control my thoughts, my actions. Come, Holy Spirit, and ripen your sweet fruit in my life. Asking the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what Jesus said? You remember we started with that, didn't we? Ask the Father, and He will give you the Holy Spirit. And how patient that Spirit is when we don't. Will you pray with me? Eternal and Holy Father, for some of us today, there may be a time needed of extended pleading, alone, at home, or somewhere in quiet, and to get ourselves back in line with the greatness of the person and power of the Holy Spirit who loves to glorify Jesus. And we ask that You would help us. But for us just now, Lord, as we come to the end of this extended meditation called a sermon. In obedience to you, Lord Jesus, we, in our hearts, looking to heaven, say, Heavenly Father, please give to us the Holy Spirit, that we may know and love you more and more, that we may take up our cross and follow you more and more, that we may use our gifts and that your fruit might ripen in our lives. Blessed, holy, glorious Trinity, one God in three, have mercy on us, we pray. In your name, amen.